Well, as I indicated, I'd like to us to think about Psalm 107 tonight. Now, I know that Psalms can use a lot of language that, you know, we sing, and it can be a little bit the same, and you can't really see what it's saying that's particularly different from some other Psalms, and it all just tends to just merge on and run on and so on. But here, unusually, we have four stories. You don't think of stories with the Psalms, but here are four stories, specifically testimonies. Testimonies of people who have been redeemed. And what the psalmist is calling upon these people to do, he's not saying that there's one chap, then there's another, maybe a woman here. He's not saying there are four people. He's giving four particular instances of the kind of situation that people have got themselves into and have been redeemed. And he's saying, this group of people, they ought to praise God. This group of people, they ought to praise God. And he says that on each occasion, that he gives, if you like, their testimony. And it's a common phrase. You start off in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And you think, I've heard that before. Well, you probably have. Psalm 106 begins in exactly the same way. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And when you turn over to Psalm 136, I'm not going to read all that, but from memory, there are 26 occasions where he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." It's a common refrain, it's like a little chorus. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. And somebody has said that there is no better thing that a person can do than thank God. And there is no better theme for thankfulness than God's enduring mercy. His mercy endures forever. And we can look at this and say, here are people thanking God for his mercy that they saw was enduring. And we look at Scripture and see that God is unchanged, and we can thank him for his enduring mercy, which has run on through their days and extends to us and carries on. His mercy endures forever. But the point I want to make about this is the specifics of their salvation. This isn't just a general little refrain. The psalmist now gives us four illustrations of how God has saved people. Now, I'm not doing anything clever with this psalm. I just want to just look at these four pictures, these four illustrations, and say that this is an Old Testament picture of salvation. You have four categories. You have verse 4, wanderers, people who are lost. That runs on to verse 9. The second picture, verses 10 to 16, is of prisoners. The third picture, verses 17 to 22, is those who are sick and ill. And the fourth picture, verse 23, down to verse 32, is a picture of sailors and their situation. Now, it's quite common in the Psalms to have a very obvious, literal, everyday meaning. And then sometimes you can see a spiritual application. David might be talking about himself, and you can see that, he's thanking God or doing something, and then you can see that he is also, perhaps not realizing it fully, but he is also prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ to come. But primarily, it's a literal and everyday meaning to this. But I believe that with this psalm, you have these four pictures about somebody being lost in a wilderness, lost in the desert, somebody being in prison, somebody being ill, somebody being at sea in a storm. And I would say to you that really the primary understanding of this is a spiritual one. If you think, for instance, of the children of Israel wandering around in the desert and think that this psalm applies to them, it doesn't really work. Verse 4, they wandered in the desert in a desolate way, or in a solitary way. Well, the children of Israel weren't on their own. There was a couple of million of them. They were all together, and they all wandered around together. Verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty. Well, they weren't. God fed them, provided manna, provided water for them. And when they cry out to the Lord, he delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way, that straight path that we alluded to in Mark's Gospel that we read, where John speaks of a highway, and here you have them going on a straight road. Well, of course, the children of Israel didn't really have that. They did have deliverance, but they were committed to wandering around in the desert for 40 years in all. So it doesn't really go. And I would say to you that the prime focus of these four illustrations is to be understood in a spiritual sense. He's talking about people who are lost in life, on their own. And although he mentions sailors, really I think he's talking about people who are plummeted to the depths and then really face great storms in life. Now, I'd add to that, in verse 3, he's gathered folk out of the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. And I know that folk would say, well, of course, that's the physical Israel that he's gathering. And some would say that what's happening in Israel today, he's done that, he's brought them together. But again, it's unconvincing to me. The Lord does gather his people, but he's not gathering them to a settled physical place. He's gathering them to himself. And that is the song of the Lord's redeemed. He unites us. He saves us. He brings us to himself. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, I say that by way of introduction. Let's just look then at these four pictures. And it's great, isn't it? The variety and the colour of Scripture and the variety of experience. You cannot just say that this is salvation and this is the way it always is. Here's one person and they would describe their conversion in this way. Another person would describe it differently. But they're all valid. And there's a depth and a variety about the Lord's dealings with men that can't just be encaptured with one little illustration. And I think that's reminiscent of the Lord when he spoke about folk being lost. And you'll know that there was the lost sheep. The sheep was lost through its stupidity and its foolishness. It was just being a sheep. Then he goes on to talk about the lostness of the coin. Absolutely helpless, inanimate object, just going to lie there until somebody kicks the dust and finds it. And then there's the lostness of the son, who's deliberate and willful and in-your-face defiance. And all those illustrations of lostness show that we're not just simply lost. There's different ways in which we're lost. And I think that same kind of variety and colour comes out in these illustrations here. Well, speak about the first one, the wanderers. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Imagine a person, and I think what the psalmist is saying, you can put yourself in this situation. You may well have been there. You may be in this situation now. You are on your own. Not literally maybe, But you feel it. You feel that the days are hot, it's difficult to cope, there's no settled routine, no city to dwell in, you're hungry, thirsty, your soul is fainting within you. Well, know that there are people who have been that way. They feel that they're on their own. But they're not, actually, because in verse 6, their experience is that when they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, He delivers them out of their distresses. And here is the call to folk in this situation who've been that way, who have been redeemed, brought from the hot, dusty, arid desert, fed, watered, settled, strengthened, brought to the Lord, delivered from their distresses, and now from that lostness, just wandering around with sunstroke and not knowing where you're going, now you know exactly where you're going. You're set on the right way, directed to a city for a dwelling place. Here is deliverance, a great picture of salvation. And he said, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, because he is the God who does that, who saves in that way, who brings safety and security and brings food and water and peace to these troubled and hungry souls. That's the first one. The second one is prisoners. And I would emphasize again that I see this as a spiritual application first and foremost, because it's clear that the problem with the imprisonment is their rebellion against the words of God. That's verse 11. So it's not necessarily, although I'm not saying it doesn't apply here, but he's not thinking particularly of a literal prison. He's talking about people who are imprisoned through their sin, through their darkness, through their misery, and who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And you can imagine prisons of the day, holes in the ground, people thrown in, water seeping in, horrible, dank, dark, no light. Talks of them being bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Here's somebody who, perhaps entrapped by habits of sin, perhaps humiliated, perhaps through circumstances that they've contributed to, been brought into a miserable condition, and now the days just run into the nights, run into the days, there's no relief, it's just all miserable and dark and cold and horrible. And they're bound, they cannot get out of this, like the miners we were thinking about this morning. Absolutely helpless, bound in affliction and irons. Again, people may have covered up the top of the pit, and they may feel themselves to be on their own, but actually they're not. They cried out to the Lord, exactly the same. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Their trouble just as much, just as deep, just as helpless as the others. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Both these folk were near to death, but been brought out. He broke their chains in pieces. And again the psalmist says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He delights to rescue the prisoner. He delights to bring light. Remember the words of to Mary about the people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Christ will come. He will be the light of the world. And to him there will be this calling to and this rescue from Jesus Christ. He will save them from their distress. And the saving that he does is not just a little secret, stealthy walk up to the gate, unlocks it, see if anybody's around, secrete the person out quietly. No, he, verse 16, breaks the gates of bronze. He cuts the bars of iron in two. The loud crash, there's an expanse of and demonstration of what he's doing here. It's noisy, and it's very public, that he saves the sinners. He brings out the prisoners. He releases them. And he does it for his glory. They were helpless, but he hears their cry. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Second illustration. And then the third. And we're just seeing what's here. No more than that on the page of Scripture. Verses 17 to 22. He calls them fools. He's talking about people who are diseased or brought low through illness, sickness. Fools because of their transgression. Just like the prisoners. He's not just talking about people who've made a bit of a mess in their life, made mistakes, things have gone against them, haven't worked out. He's talking about people who are culpable, who are blameworthy. And all the blame that you want to look at, the way you were brought up, the environment that you had, the poverty that your parents introduced to you and so on, it doesn't work. These folk were active contributors to their own misery. And here is somebody who's unwell, sick, ill, diseased. And it's because of their iniquities. They're afflicted. Not saying that all sickness, all disease is punishment, but Scripture allows for the fact that some of it may be. And here, their soul abhors all manner of food. They offer their food. Can't eat. Can't sleep. They draw near to the gates of death, just as Job did. But this was righteous Job. Here, because of their iniquities. But no good moaning about the justice of God and thinking that he's hard. These folk, even then, even at the door of death, if they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and they have here, he saves them. He delights to save them. It's his glory to do that. And he hears their cry, sends his word, heals them, and delivers them from their destructions. This self-inflicted misery, wayward streak in them, he gives them a new heart, he relieves them, heals their sicknesses. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And then the fourth and last illustration is about the sailors, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. They've got every reason to acknowledge God because they see his handiwork. So evidently, they see his power, they see his strength, they see the wonders of the deep, and there are wonders in the deep. And at night, when you look at the stars and so on, they're face to face with nature in a way that perhaps others of us aren't. And yet these sailors clearly have not used that opportunity to turn to God. It is only when they are in the thick of the storm. And here, he commands and raises the stormy wind. And it's very dramatic, the language. And you can imagine it. Lift the waves of the sea, mount up to the heavens. And you can imagine this little boat, and here's the waves coming, and the ship rides up, and then right up to the top of the wave, and then plunges right down. They go down again to the depths. And in that turmoil, going right up, and then right down, their soul melts because of trouble. Fearful. And just as it applies to the sailors, so it applies in a metaphorical sense to us when we face the great waves of trouble and hostility and anguish that we're sometimes called upon to go through. Great heights, great depths. We cannot keep up with it, and our soul melts because of trouble. You have in verse 27, very clear picture, and you can imagine this boat, it's tossing and pitching, but it's also rolling around. There's somebody on the decks, reeling to and fro, staggering like a drunken man. Great picture of how it can be in life. There's life, and it's throwing everything at us, and we just don't know where to go, and there's lack of direction, and we don't seem in control. We're not in control. Should be a stable ship, and it's actually just like a little cork being tossed up and down, and we can feel ourselves in life to be just like that. We're at our wits' end, and folk in that situation have cried out to the Lord. And here's this group of folk who would describe their salvation in this way. You could pick any number of these and say, that's me, that's me. But for those who can clearly see, they would say, yes, I was in that situation. And I cried out. And he brought me out of my distresses. And he calmed the storm. May not be that circumstances all flattened out, but he calmed my heart. And he stilled my troubled conscience. And he spoke peace to my soul, so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. And there you are. Let's praise and thank God for what he's done in saving us, redeeming us. May it be that we all know the experience of having cried out to the one who alone can hear us and help us, and know this deliverance and rescue. May the Lord bless us for his name's sake.